Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Revelation chapter 17 and beginning to read at verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written: Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, "Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast and that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue for a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. And he said to me, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman who you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, "Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. All the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury." And I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works, in the cup which she has mixed double for her. in the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow, for she has said in her heart, I sit as queen, and am no widow, and I will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine. And she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord our God who judges her. The kings of the earth committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. In one hour, such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ships, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stand at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What is like this? Great city. They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. In one hour, she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, Thus will with violence the great city of Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you any more. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you any more, and the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you any more. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you any more. And the voice of a bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and all who were slain on the earth. Dear people of God, the history from the time of sin's entrance through Satan has been the unfolding of a rivalry between God's purposes and Satan's opposing ones. God created the world that was very good, but Satan sought to corrupt it. God created man righteous in his image, but Satan sought to recreate him in his own image. Augustine pictured history as a struggle between the city of man and the city of God. And John Bunyan expresses similar views in his book, not Pilgrim's Progress, but another one called The Holy War. Of course, this theme is clearly taught in the scriptures as two kinds of people emerge right from the beginning, right from the first family, Cain and Abel. The people of God in opposition to the people who follow the devil. each group seeks to establish on earth or establish the earth in honor of their master. In Pilgrim's Progress, this venture is pictured in a town in Pilgrim's Progress called Vanity Fair, where that city provides for all the pleasures that you can think of. And it calls pilgrims that are passing by to come and partake of these pleasures in order to divert them from their journey to the heavenly city. It is a struggle that we do not have to try and imagine in our minds, for we dwell in the very midst of it and contend with it day by day. John warns in 1 John 2:15 that believers are not to love the world. That's the city of the world. Or the things of the world. In fact, he warns, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. God could easily have trodden down and destroyed all opposition immediately, as is shown by the fact that the devil and all the angels with him were immediately cast out of heaven. So it's not for any lack of power on God's part, but according to God's purposes. God is patient and kind. He allows these things to play out till the final moment, so that all the evidence is clear to everyone. What is at the heart of all the opposition to God? There's nothing good in there. Nothing good at all. And we might think that it's good for us. So often we have that with children. We say, oh, no, don't do this. It's not good. Oh, no, but they want to do it. They think there's good in it, that it's going to do them good. And you say, no, no, no. It may look good, but it's not going to do you good. But so often they don't listen. And they experience and learn the hard way. And so the Lord lets all of these things play out. But he's in full control. He knows exactly what he's doing. And his purposes are becoming more and more realized as history goes by. Our passage portrays the final scene of that struggle. And so in this passage, we see the great harlot, or as I would say, Satan's Jerusalem. But if we're going to see it between the city of God and the city of man, here it is. The two live so closely together. The two try and imitate, or the one tries to imitate the other. So we have Jerusalem, the heavenly city, while the earthly Jerusalem challenges that. And Galatians speaks about that. Puts it in terms of Hagar and Sarah. And so the devil tries to imitate and present himself as the preferred city, the preferred way to live, the preferred kingdom to dwell in opposition, of course, to the kingdom of God. And so we have in verse 1 then, this city described. And it's in the vision of a woman. We've already encountered the city of Satan, Babylon, in Revelation 16, 19, already mentioned that, in which she was judged along with the rest of the world of unbelievers. But the sixth cycle of events, however, focuses more particularly on her judgment. So just as in Genesis 3, the order of judgment proceeded to the end, to the instigator, the devil. So first the man, and then the woman, and then, of course, the serpent. So here, too, judgment climaxes in the judgment of Babylon and Satan's Jerusalem. we mentioned before how Satan seeks to oppose and be as God. And this is seen in the triple nature of his agents as they seek to imitate the Holy Trinity. We mentioned that before. That he tries to imitate God, and so Satan acts like the Father. And then the beast comes, remember, from the sea. And then the beast comes from the earth. And here's this unholy alliance, the unholy Trinity. And they serve in those capacities, both in terms of political power as well as earthly power and spiritual. In a similar manner, Satan tries to replace God's seed with those in his image. He thought he was so close before the flood, wiping everyone out. There was only one family left. He thought he'd got victory. Instead of man serving to praise and honor God, Satan led them to honor him, to honor themselves. But really, you either serve God or mammon. You can't serve yourself. And so they were literally serving him. And this Tower of Babel was in opposition to God. They wanted to make a name for themselves. So Satan seeks to build a world after his image in opposition to God, who is its only creator. This whole endeavor is pictured here as a great harlot who sits on many waters. And the Old Testament, much of Revelation, as you know, takes imagery from the Old Testament, because the things that Revelation talks about haven't just cropped up in the last few years. They've been going from the beginning. And so images of the things that are being spoken about in Revelation have already cropped up before. And in the Old Testament, already we have Babylon, the city in which Nebuchadnezzar boasted of his mighty power and honor and majesty in Daniel chapter 4, verse 30, and made it a byword for opposition to God. That's what Babylon became, a byword for those that oppose God. And Jeremiah 50 and Isaiah 47 and other chapters around it that we haven't read is a prophecy about the judgment of all that Babylon stands for. In John's day, of course, we could identify it with Rome, that really mirrored the kind of things that Babylon, the city of Babylon, said in the Old Testament. That was a present-day Babylon, we might say. And Babylon exists even to this day. It is the climactic fulfillment of that prophecy in Jeremiah 50 and Isaiah that our present passage unfolds for us in this symbolic form. Here it is, masquerading as a woman, that promises to fulfill and satisfy our pleasures, when in reality she is an adulterous woman seeking only to destroy relationships. That's what they do. That's all of their activity ends in. It doesn't build relationships, does it? It doesn't help strengthen marriages, does it? No, no, no. Her job destroys marriages. Pain and suffering. Notice she is not a wife. Not one seeking to have a relationship that is loving and lasting and loyal, but rather one that seeks to exploit and destroy relationships of others. She's nothing like the bride of Christ, beautifully adorned for a husband, calling others to be part of her, being loyal to him, loving him. No, she's nothing like that. No, no. Babylon sits on many waters. That is, peoples and nations and multitudes and tongues. Riding them, as it were. Using them. Notice also the way she is portrayed in terms of clothing. Verse 4 mentions that she was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. I was reminded as I was reading those verses that all of those materials that are being referred to are the same materials that went up, that were used to make what? The temple of God, the tabernacle of God. You read it in Exodus, and it's these same materials that are used to make the tabernacle. As I said, Satan seeks to imitate. He seeks to masquerade. And so he makes in similar colors. Earthly Jerusalem tries to make itself into the heavenly Jerusalem. Imitate it. But the Lord Jesus Christ wouldn't accept that. He could tell the difference. This is not. No, says Paul in Galatians. No. We don't want to go after the earthly Jerusalem. It'll never lead us where we want to go. That's bondage. That's what it is. That's what the adulteress leads us into. Bondage, not freedom. And so she dresses alike, though. Same thing. The priests, the Jewish leaders, presented themselves as priests of God. But what were they? They were children of the devil, the Lord Jesus Christ said. But they masquerade that way. And that still happens today. There are churches that masquerade as the churches of God, but then there's nothing about God in them whatsoever. They're totally in opposition to all that God stands for. And so we ought not. And so why does she do that? Because she wants to attract not only unbelievers, but believers. Wants to fool us into thinking, oh, it's okay to live this way. The temple, in terms of its structure and the priestly garments, testified that it was all for the glory of God. But this woman, this Babylon, has names that are the opposite, names that are not holy to the Lord, but the mother of harlots and abominations. Let no one be fooled. There is nothing in common between them. One is holy, the other is evil, as is seen in her next deeds. People of God, let us not be fooled by the wisdom so-called of the world, what it calls us to. It's not for our good. It's not going to do us any good at all. It's going to lead us down the path of sinfulness and God's judgment. Her deeds are spoken about. John is told that she attracts as her victims kings of the earth and inhabitants of the earth who are enticed and intoxicated by her evil pleasures that stand in opposition to the holiness of God. Lest you take her lightly. She successfully entices the great and the small, even kings of Israel, I might add, such as David and others. At one time, says Paul, we were all followers of her. She had us all. And Proverbs warns against this. The woman, the loose woman, that is in the streets, leading simpletons down her paths, which lead to the very door of hell itself. Babylon is not biased against any religion or nation, but entraps all in her web of sin. Look at all the major cities of the world and you will see common characteristics that show that Babylon the great harlot, is actively engaged and in control. Whether it's political figures or public figures, she has them all in her hands. And it's not just, by the way, major cities. No, it's every village, every town she has a clause into. She also ventures to entice believers and seeks to infiltrate the city of God as believers and churches are targeted. And we can knowledgeably speak about our own hearts and testify that she has, to a certain degree, embedded her sinful pleasures in our minds and hearts as well. Because we live in her very midst. And these things are hard to avoid. They're hard not to see. They're hard not to hear. They're hard not to rub shoulders with. That's what is a vexation of the soul for us, that we live so in such close proximity to it, that we have to see it day by day, just like Lot did. And it vexed his righteous soul. John already warned us of her tactics as she seeks to excite the lust of the flesh and the eyes and the pride of life. Let us be mindful that even now, she is seeking to dominate us and bring us under her spell. As I said, let no one take her lightly. David stands as such an example of how the mighty can fall. She had been successful in leading such that they are drunk with her wine and thus under her control. Just look at our country and others and judge if that is not the case. As nations vie for supremacy, this woman has them all under her sway. The devotees of this woman, as John reflects on this vision of the woman, he has seen that she has conquered kings and peoples of this world. But now he sees that she is overwhelming success over the saints and martyrs. Not only does she have the unbelievers eating out of her hands, as it were, but she has saints and martyrs. How many kingdoms have arisen in the earth and usurped so much power that no one has been so successful as this woman? She seems to reign supreme. She sits on many waters, namely peoples and nations, as one that rides them as a victor who breaks a wild horse and directs it in whichever way she desires. She sits on a scarlet beast, which is full of the names of blasphemy, 7 heads and 10 horns. The woman reigns through all generations as leaders come and go. She is the warrior used by Satan to bring people and nations under his control. However, she does it with willing consent of those she conquers. Through her wares, though her wares are full of abomination and filthiness, yet it is marketed in such a way that all engage in her fair. In our world, is this still not the case? Across all nationalities, across all social classes, as well as a religious affiliation, she captures and compromises their lives. She certainly has captured the world. No wonder the devil is called the prince of the power of the air. There was, we are told in John, a certain amazement, admiration perhaps, marveling. Probably like Psalm 73, as the psalmist sees the unbelievers and how well they're doing and how trouble never seems to touch them. And they seem to have a great time in this life. And there's a certain admiration and almost an envy of those people. But it's wrongly placed. And only as he came into the sanctuary of God did he clearly see the reality. And that's the way it is with John. John sees this vision and he marvels. And the one speaking to him says, "What are you marveling for? What are you admiring her for? Don't be intimidated. You don't understand the vision yet. I'm going to tell you. If you think that she's someone to be admired and looked up to, you're wrong. She has a terrible end. So do these people in Psalm 73. They're on an incline. They're going down to hell itself. There's nothing to be admired about them. And that's what John does. He looks. And he marvels. And the scriptures make a point of that. All of this power, all of this control. And he is taught that that is not to be the case. And so he shows, the angel explains to John why it is futile to marvel at the woman for her seeming invincibility and success. The beast upon which the woman rode and thus enabled her will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to destruction. The forces with her, helping her, are falling aside. They're being defeated and judged by God. The beast has been defeated and consigned to the bottomless pit, but is permitted to carry out his final act, which was to kill the two witnesses once they finish their testimony. We have that in Revelation chapter 11. The beast that enabled the woman is now taken from the bottomless pit to eternal destruction. All unbelievers will marvel at this turn of events. He seemed so full in control. He was a prince, as it were. But now his defeat is a complete shock. How can this happen? But not only has the woman lost her ride, as it were, but also the leaders of this earth that she had under her spell, that also yielded power to the beast and joined forces with him in making war with the Lamb, will be overcome, for he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So all those that went after her will be defeated. The woman is further humiliated because the 10 horns, the leaders, will ultimately hate her, make her desolate and naked, and eat her flesh and burn her with fire. It is not that they have a change of heart. It's not like they realize, she led us astray, and we really wanted to go in the good direction, but she took us in the bad direction. No. It's not that. They haven't converted. They're just mad that things didn't work out, that she didn't give them success. It's like Esau weeping. He wasn't weeping tears of repentance. He was weeping that he didn't get the inheritance. He wanted to go in his own way, but it didn't work out the way that he thought it would. That's why these people are mad, is that they were led down a path and it didn't go all the way where they wanted it to go. Because when she stops, then all the pleasures that they wanted came to an end. They wanted the pleasure to continue. They wanted to live the sinful life. And the woman wasn't able to deliver it because of the judgment of God. And they're mad at the woman for cutting off their access to sin and evil. No. They're not repenting. They're not turning to God. But in God's infinite wisdom, their attitude to the woman serves God's purposes. God's purposes. They don't intend it that way, but God turns it to his path. Notice that God, in his infinite wisdom, put in their hearts to fulfill his purpose, namely for them to yield to the beast, only to have him fail them as with the woman. So God lets sin, as I said before, play out its full plan so that its bankruptcy can be manifest to all. Satan seeks to lure us away to sin, into his kingdom. But it will never satisfy in an evil way. They will not be as God, as they will become a curse. Satan's kingdom, like so many countries that promise much, but in the end enslave people in poverty as its leaders exploit them. In the end, the people hate their leaders and revolt. In contrast, believers praise and glorify God. What God has promised us is always satisfying. In fact, when we come to those things, it's far better than we ever imagined. Far better than we ever imagined. No eye has seen, no ear has heard. It never entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for those that love him. That's the way it is with us. But with this evil woman, with Satan, no. It disappoints us. So we're told about in chapter 18, the great fall. John sees an angel coming down from heaven, having great authority and glory, and he cried mightily, "Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird." Not only is the kingdom of Satan defeated, but it is desolate. It is chaotic. It's a place of the wilderness. There's no order. It is inhospitable, a place not fit for man or beast. A little different from heaven, where it's glorious. We have no wants, no pain, no suffering, no death. But not this kingdom. God's kingdom is one in which people desire to enter and even be just servants, because it is such a wonderful place to be in. But she has fully implemented her plan, Babylon that is. She's provided plentifully her wine and pleasures. The merchants have become rich and abundantly tasted of the luxuries. It's not that she didn't have enough time. No. She had all the time in the world. She did her best. But it did not satisfy in the least. God did not cut her short so that we would have to imagine what her plans would have been and how it might have worked out. No. Everything has been played out such that the evidence is clearly seen by all. Do you not see it yet? Sin is poison for the soul, for it separates us from God for eternity. It means eternal death. That's where she leads us, as Proverbs tell us. She leads us to the very doors of hell itself. Another voice is heard by John saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. She is guilty and worthy of God's judgment, and so are all that stand by her." Now here's a warning from this scene that is seen. Here's a warning that John is to take to the people. Be separate from the world. Don't be like the world. Don't join yourself with the world. Don't become part of the city of Babylon. Don't do as she wants you to do, because it's doomed to failure. We are to live in the world, yes, but we're not to be of the world. Let us not be fooled. You can't be one with the world and then expect to be separated from them in the judgment day. If we stand with the world now, we will stand with the world then. If we stand with the Lord Jesus Christ now, we will stand with him then also. No wonder John warns believers not to love the world, he says, or the things of this sinful world. In that case, a father's love is not in us, he says. We are to be in the world, as I said, but not of the world. We must never live in it. We must never live like them. You are a citizen of heaven. You're not a citizen of this world. Finally, we have the sentence enacted. In chapter 18, verse 6 to 8 and 21 to 24, describe God's judgment upon the woman. The cup that she mixed for kings and peoples to destroy them will now be handed to her with double strength. She's going to get all that she tried to do on others. That was basically the justice system of the Old Testament. You stole from someone, you had to give them that back. And more. So that you lost what you thought you would gain. So she has this cup given to her. You know how difficult that cup is. Because the Lord Jesus Christ had to take that cup. and he prayed to his father that if it were possible that that cup be removed from him. But God said no. The father said no. And the son said, not my will, but thy will be done. But here there's no option. Here there's no option. The woman has to drink the cup because it is God's judgment upon her. She boasted of not being a widow. In other words, she is not dependent on anyone like a husband. For sin will not share glory with anyone. Satan wanted to be as God. And indeed, every sinner has the same visions of grandeur. She is overcome by plagues from God that come fast and furious, namely death and mourning and famine. And she is burned with fire. The wages of sin is death. Namely, we can never enjoy all that we seek because death removes it from us. We are left mourning, as the gnashing of teeth evidences. There is no remains of remembrance of our fanciful dreams as fire reduces them all to ashes. Let us never buy into her lies. None will ever become a reality, for all the pleasures of the woman promised turn deadly as she leads us to the door of hell. Hell is Satan's abode. This is where he will lead you. Pray that God would break that friendship and adopt you as his own. This is what he promised to do and has done through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who defeated Satan on the cross. We are told that a mighty angel took a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea. Reminds us of Jesus' words about those that lead the little ones astray. The woman is once for all out of business. She destroyed sinners and the blood of saints was on her. There is no sign of life or joy in her, for God's judgment is final. And there is a picture for us, a complete disappointment and anguish on the part of sinners, rather like Esau, as I said, bitter weeping, but no repentance. The kings and peoples lament that Babylon is no more, and all that provided that she provided is no longer available. She even offered bodies and souls of men. They weep for her and throw dust on their heads. As I said, here is no repentance, but rather disappointment that they could not continue to engage in their sinful ways that she provided. Little do they know that their end is exactly the same. On the other hand, believers, apostles, and prophets are called to rejoice because God has avenged her for all that she did to them as witnesses of God. Don't be overwhelmed or fearful of the world. Let us stand firm, for their doom is sure, and the chapters that come will make that very clear. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that in the midst of all of our struggles, that you explain them by your word so that we can correctly understand them. And more importantly, that we might correctly respond to them in this life. That we may never grow weary. That we would remain steadfast, immovable, always serving you, knowing that it is not in vain. We're not going to lose. We're not going to fail. Because you will never fail. And so, Father, we pray that in the face of all the boast of evil, that we might continue to preach that word, that gospel, that is able to silence the devil and rescue sinners that repent from his clutches. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would protect your people and that you would continue to save others into your glorious kingdom. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we stand and sing from the Red Hymnal number 355.